I'd like to call to your attention Acts chapter 10, verses 34 through 35. You remember that this is where Peter was speaking to the household of Cornelius, and Cornelius has related to Peter how that an angel had appeared to him and told him to send for Peter, that he would tell him words by which he and his household must be saved. And having heard that, it says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him." You remember that Cornelius was the first Gentile to be taught the gospel and to believe it and obey it, he and his family. Up to this time in the history of the church, the gospel had only been taught to Jews. And Jewish Christians were of the mindset that, well, it must be that the doctrine of Christ is like the law of Moses. It's only for the nation of Israel. That was never the case, but that's what they thought. And the Jews had a hard time getting over that mindset. Much of the New Testament is written to correct the false doctrine of the Judaizing teachers who said that you have to keep certain portions of the Mosaic law in addition to the law of Christ in order to be saved. You must be circumcised, and several other things. And so when Peter says, "I perceive that God shows no partiality," what he's saying is that the gospel is for the Gentile as well as for the Jews. This was for the benefit of Cornelius and his household. It was for the benefit of the Jews who had traveled with Peter, that they would come to understand. But here's the point that I want us to notice tonight. In every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word fear here is not the word that we would associate with being afraid of God. It's more along the lines of reverencing God. Much like you find in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, where the conclusion of the whole matter, what is life about, Solomon came to the divine conclusion, is to fear God and keep his commandments, or to revere God and keep his commandments. I've been working for the last several weeks just unofficially, I guess, trying to put together some thoughts, but you know, it occurs to me that the problem that we have in cultures, and particularly our culture, is that we have a general lack of reverence for God. If you don't revere God, you're not going to keep his commandments. If you don't revere God, you're not even going to look into, well, what are his commandments? But I want you to notice something here. Whoever fears him or reveres him and keeps his commandments is accepted by him. If you want to be accepted by God, it's not going to be dependent upon how you feel, or what your friends say about you. It's going to be dependent upon whether you revere God and keep his commandments. So tonight's lesson is simply entitled, Accepted or Rejected. Are you going to be accepted or rejected? Your friends and neighbors, are they going to be accepted or rejected by God? There will be things in this lesson that will pertain to some of us. There will be things in this lesson that certainly will pertain to your friends, your neighbors, those who have not obeyed the gospel yet. Some things that you should think about maybe incorporating into conversations that you have with them. I hope you'll find this lesson beneficial to you tonight. So, who is it who does the accepting or the rejecting? Who is the one who's going to do the judging in this matter? You know, probably one of the most familiar passages is, you know, judge not and you shall not be judged, like it's some kind of a loophole in the law of God. People are familiar with that. We know that we're not the final judge, and that's true. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 tells us that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things that he has done in his body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. What he's done in his body means what your spirit has done in your body, and that happens while you're living this life. What you've done in your life would be another way to say it. It's an interesting way to phrase it, though, isn't it? Each one will receive according to the things that he has done in his body. Not done with his body. Not what his body has done. You see, the blame goes directly to our spirit, doesn't it? That dwells within this body. For we are spiritual beings dwelling in a physical body. But it is the judgment seat of Christ before which we shall appear, and it is Christ who will accept us or reject us. So the question is, who will he reject? 1 Samuel 15 and verse 23 tells us that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Now, we would certainly say that witchcraft, sorcery, demon worship, all of that kind of stuff is evil and dark. And certainly anybody who's engaged in that realizes that they're not going to be accepted by God. Anybody who's engaged in that, I don't think even wants to be accepted by God. They're like Satan. Satan rejects God, and those who participate in sorcery and witchcraft, they've rejected God too. I don't think anybody here tonight has rejected God. But is there anybody rebelling against the will of God? Is there anything God's Word tells you to do that you say, I'm not going to do that? Or is there anything that God's Word convicts you of to turn from, and you say, I'm not going to turn from that? That's rebellion. Rebellion is just the same as sorcery. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Nobody who's stubborn? They know the truth. They just don't want to do it. They're not going to do it. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. Samuel speaking to King Saul. Saul had usurped a position of authority that he wasn't supposed to usurp. Had acted like a priest, but he was a king. He wasn't a priest. Had offered sacrifice. It wasn't his place to offer sacrifice. Stubbornness. Rebellion, all are tied to a lack of reverence for God. those who reject the word of the Lord, those who say, I know what it says, but I think, I know what the law is, Saul says, but, you know, Samuel, you weren't here. We waited for you. But we waited as long as I thought I could, and I didn't see any harm. I just felt like the sacrifice needed to be made. I know what the law says, but felt I was an exception to the rule at this particular point. Wrong. Revere God and keep His commandments. In Genesis 4, verses 3 through 7, very familiar story of those who reject the word of the Lord. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. And Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. Accepted one sacrifice, didn't accept the other sacrifice. Cain was very angry. His countenance fell. Would you say that Cain failed to fear God and keep His commandments? Would you say that Cain failed to revere God and keep His commandments? Why did God accept one sacrifice and not the other? We're given some insight into that in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. It says, by faith Abel offered to God the more excellent sacrifice than Cain. We know that faith comes by hearing the word of God, and faith is doing what the word of God says. So if Abel offered the more excellent sacrifice than Cain, then Abel offered the sacrifice that God had said would be acceptable to him. Cain heard the same thing that Abel heard. But Cain thought that his sacrifice would be just as good as what God had stipulated. He was wrong. He failed to revere God and His word. As we read on, we see that Cain became angry and his countenance fell. He was angry because God didn't accept his sacrifice. He was angry because God rejected his sacrifice. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, you will be accepted. And if you do not well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. You notice what's going on there? God is calling Cain to repentance. God is saying, Cain, don't be angry. Don't let your countenance fall. Just do what's right. If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do well, you will be accepted. Just do the right thing. But if you do not well, sin lies at the door. You made a mistake. You can correct the mistake. You sinned. You can be forgiven of the sin. Just repent and do the right thing. Just revere God and keep His commandments. But if you fail to do that, realize that Satan is trying to destroy you. Sin is going to destroy you. You can rule over it. You don't have to be stubborn and rebellious and irreverent. Revere God and keep His commandments. You can rule over this stubbornness. But if you continue to do your will instead of my will, you're going to be destroyed by your own character, by your own rebellion, by your own stubbornness, by your irreverence of God. And not only will your sacrifice be rejected, you will be rejected. In Malachi chapter 1 and verses 12 through 14, we find a very similar incident much later, much later in the history of Israel, getting towards the end of the history of Israel as it we have it recorded. He says, "You profane it, in that you say, 'The table of the Lord is defiled, and its fruit, its food, it is contemptible.' You also say, 'Oh, what a weariness it is.' And you sneer at it," says the Lord of hosts. "And you bring the stolen and the lame and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand?" says the Lord. "But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king," says the Lord of hosts. "And my name is to be feared. My name is to be revered among the nations." What's happening? Judah has failed to revere God. "I hear what you say. All the table of the Lord is defiled. Its fruit and its food is contemptible. I see what you're doing with your sacrifices. I know I've told you to offer the best, and you're offering the lame and the sick. You're offering that in sacrifice to Almighty God, really? You're saying this is the best you have, and I can look in your flock and I can see you've got a whole lot better than what you're offering in sacrifice." Complete lack of reverence for God. Those who do not revere and those who do not worship God in spirit and in truth are those who are going to be rejected. They were weary of worshiping God according to the Mosaic law. We have a generation today who seems to be weary of worshiping God in spirit and in truth. The five acts of worship that are stipulated in the New Testament. They want to change things up. They don't want to appeal to the truth of the word, they want to appeal to the affections of people. They're more interested in people being enamored with them than being enamored with God and His word. Such will be rejected. Just as God rejected Israel of old and their false worship, He will reject those who worship Him falsely today. In Matthew chapter 15 and verses 8 and 9, Jesus said, "This people draws near to me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." What's the evidence of that? How do you know what's in their heart, God? They teach for doctrines the commandments of men. They don't teach the commandments of God. They teach the commandments of men. And their worship is vain. First Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27 says, Paul said, "I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." What's he saying? I'm going to be rejected by God if I don't get in control of my carnal passions. Those who do not practice self-control when they're tempted to sin are going to be rejected. They give in to the temptation and they continue in their sin. They're going to be rejected. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verses 19 through 20, very similar to that, he says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? And you are not your own. Your body is not your body. You're dwelling in your body, but if you have claimed the blood of Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, then your body and your spirit belong to God. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Why would you even have to follow this line of reasoning? We kind of read that and we say, well, isn't that obvious? Yeah, it's obvious. But there's always somebody who wants to twist things up and wants to justify their sin. And there were the Gnostics in the first century who were saying, well, my spirit is engaged with God. My body is doing things that are sinful, but my spirit's not engaged in that. That's just my body doing that. You know, we kind of marvel at the lawyers of today who change words and twist things to make it convenient for them. That's nothing new. We marvel at people who change things and twist the Word of God to make it convenient to them. That's nothing new. People have been doing it ever since God spoke His Word. Ever since people want to be saved, but they want to be saved on their terms. We have the expression, they want to have their cake and eat it too. They want to go to heaven, but they also want to enjoy the pleasures of the carnal man here on earth, which defile the spirit that dwells within the body. Now, we have to be in control. We have to practice self-control. You can't hardly help being tempted until you grow in a knowledge of the Word of God and appreciation for the holiness and the purity of God to where the appeal of these carnal desires isn't there. In the meantime, you're going to be tempted. But just as God told Cain, you can overcome this. We can overcome it. We need to practice self-control and do the right thing. Because if we don't, we're going to be rejected by Him. In Genesis, Galatians chapter 5 and verses 19 through 21, we're told, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murderers, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. They're going to be rejected. Can't practice those things, the works of the flesh, and be accepted by God. No, you're going to be rejected. So who will the Lord accept? Well, He's going to accept those who revere Him and keep His commandments. As we noticed there, as Peter spoke to the household of Cornelius, and as Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13 teaches us. Romans 12 and verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Those who treat their bodies as a living sacrifice to God are going to be accepted by God. They're going to practice self-control, not only in their body, but also in their character, in their spirit. You'll notice back there that as we look at that list of sins, it wasn't just fornication and drunkenness. It was also outburst of wrath and anger. You have a problem with that? Do you have a problem with that? Somebody said, I can't stand people who drink. You have a problem with anger? Develop the same attitude towards anger, an outburst of wrath that you have towards other sins that you would never even consider doing. Don't consider that it's okay to get angry and have an outburst. Proverbs 4 and verse 23 tells us to keep your heart with all diligence. This is something that's not easy to do. This is something you always have to be on guard against. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Proverbs 3:23 and verse 7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is it. Do you think like Christ thinks? Are you one who says, I always do that which is pleasing to the Father? I always ask, what would God do and what does God want me to do whenever I have a question about something? I always want to see the will of God done. But I realize that the will of God isn't always done instantaneously. That we have to be patient sometimes, long-suffering. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, it says, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Do you consider your life that way? A sacrifice. Sacrificing the carnal desire. Sacrificing, well, that's just the way I am. Sacrificing that attitude to be the way God wants you to be. Don't be proud of the way you are. Be proud of the way God has made you. You've been conformed to His image. We're to offer up spiritual sacrifices to Him through Jesus Christ. God is going to accept those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. We touched on this principle a little bit this morning. In 1 Peter 2 and verses 19 and 20, he says, this is commendable. If because of conscience towards God one endures grief, you suffer wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. You know, we've heard with the rise of militant homosexuality, they're just looking for news stories and they want to make news, and they'll go to someone who they know is conscientiously opposed to their lifestyle and they'll ask them to participate in support of their lifestyle and endorsement of their lifestyle in one way or another. We've all heard about the bakers who have been contracted to make a wedding cake for a homosexual couple and so forth, and they refused to do it because they had a conscientious objection to it. And rather than saying, okay, we live in a free country and everybody's free to their own opinion and that type of thing, they press it and they take it to court and they make it sound like they're the ones who are being oppressed. Well, that's all been taken all the way to the Supreme Court, and the case has been thrown out, and the baker's been exonerated. That's good. But in the meantime, a man's business and his livelihood has suffered. Do they care about that? I don't care about that. I don't care about anybody but themselves. Talk about stubborn, rebellious, and talk about irreverence towards God and His Word. They'll even misuse the Word of God to try to prove themselves right. Anyone who would profane the Word of God in any area has no reverence for God and no concept of the value of their soul. Don't be afraid to speak up and to speak the truth. You might endure grief, and you might suffer for it wrongfully, but always speak the truth. And 1 Peter 3 and verse 14 says, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Maybe society has rejected you, but God has accepted you. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. That's a quotation from Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 12. This is a principle that has been true, that God has spoken to His people as long as He has spoken to His people. If you do my will, there are going to be people who are going to reject you and speak against you and harm you and do things to make you an outcast. Don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of them. You revere me. I will accept you. And that's really all that matters, isn't it? And 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12 tells us, yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You might lose your job. You might lose friends. You might lose family members. First Peter 4 and verse 16 says, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glory in God in this matter. And Revelation 2 and verse 10 says, do not fear any of the things which you are about to suffer. For indeed the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. But be faithful until death, and I will give you a crown of life. Some of you are going to be put to death because you will not reject me, because you will always confess me. Some of you are going to be put to death for that. But I will give you a crown of life. Don't be afraid of them. I've got you. Your spirit's going to leave your body, but your spirit's going to be in paradise. And one day, it will be with me in eternity. God will accept those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And He will accept those who have separated themselves to God. Ephesians 5 and verse 11 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Have you ever noticed that those who are of the darkness have no problem with having no fellowship with those who are in the light? They don't have a problem with that. They don't want to be around, and they don't want you to know about the things that they're doing in the darkness. Why is it that Christians and those who have come to the light and claim to be dwelling in the light, why do we have a problem with still wanting to have fellowship with the things of the darkness? Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of the darkness. How much fellowship is that? Well, nobody knows. Nobody knows what I'm doing or what I'm thinking about. Oh, God knows. God knows. You want to be in control? The way to be in control is to be honest with yourself. What am I thinking about, and why am I thinking about that? And why am I not thinking about the things I should be thinking about? Do I revere God? Do I? We need to be honest with ourselves. Second Corinthians 6 and verse 17 says, "Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you." You want to be accepted by God? Come out from that which is unclean. Separate yourself from it. Have no fellowship with it. Don't think about it, let alone entertain those thoughts. 1 Corinthians 6 and verses 9 through 11. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor idolaters, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." A lot of these lists sound a good bit alike, don't they? Who's he writing this to? This is written to the church of Corinth. This is written to Christians. This is written to people that you shouldn't have to write this stuff to them. Come out from, don't be like that. Don't keep doing what you used to do. "Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God." Don't keep doing that stuff that you were doing. Don't keep thinking about the things that you were doing. Don't keep thinking about doing the things that you were doing. Because don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? When we start thinking about fornication and idolatry and adultery and homosexuality and sodomites and stealing and covetous, oh, we could have a whole lesson on that, couldn't we? Or drunkenness, or revilers, or extortioners. Or we, from the other list, we could throw in murderers and haters. Losing our temper. Losing our patience. Impatience. What's the problem? Irreverence for God. A fail to revere God and keep His commandments. Live the way He tells us to live. So that brings us right back where we started. Whoever fears God, whoever reveres God and works righteousness is accepted by Him. I want to be accepted by Him. I want you to be accepted by Him. You want to be accepted by Him. We need to be vigilant that we always revere Him and always live as He teaches us to live and always develop our character to His character, to His glory. If you're here tonight and you're subject to the invitation, you're here tonight and you're a child of God and you realize you're out of favor with God because you've held on to some sin, some desire to sin, or dwelling on some pleasure to sin, or dwelling on your character as, well, this is just the way I am. I can't change. Yeah, you can. You can change. Just like Cain could change, you can change. you can change. You need to let the Word of God and the Spirit of God work upon your spirit and be as He wants you to be. You remember the day that you obeyed the gospel and how happy you were that your sins were washed away and you had embraced a valid hope of eternal life? Have you let go of that because there's some sin that you don't want to let go of? If we can assist you tonight, if we can pray for you so that you can leave this place tonight rejoicing, would you please let it be known? Would you come as we stand and sing this song?